This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
So there is covenant faithfulness. If you are a son and you have become a son to somebody in the Lord Jesus Christ, to act as a son is to be faithful to the commitment as a son. In 1987, in August, after 3 years of looking at the implications of becoming a disciple, Brazak taught us for in 1984 about discipleship to Christ and about the making of disciples. I was a young man then, full of ambitions and dreams. I used to keep a daily journal of my life for the day I would write a biography of my life. That's how full of vanity I was. Until God sent white ants to eat up all my journals. So you see, white ants can eat up all your reputation in one go. I was full of myself. In high school, I went to Bambili, and there was an open field on the way to the dining hall. I don't know how many times I rearranged a pulpit on that field. Every day I go to school, I will imagine that now there will be a huge crowd, and then the pulpit should stand this way so that a greater. And I preach endless sermons on my way to the dining hall on that field. Philip, at that time, I started imagining the day I told myself one day I'll get to England and preach the gospel in Oxford. And my sermon shall be Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Subtitled, The Primitive and the Immutable God. I have cooked that sermon, turned it over. Vanities. One day I will preach that sermon to the right audience. The primitive God. An antithesis to the trends of civilization. We will come back to God and give him an account of our lives. So here I was, a young man with dreams. You know, dream when you are already dreaming how you will preach in Oxford and you are turning around a small village. The teaching about disciple making seemed to shatter all those dreams. If I'm going to be somebody's disciple, then there is no scope for ever making a name. Those were the practical implications for me. If I'm going to be a disciple, there can be no alternative to having my own ministry. In quotes. If I'm going to be a disciple to somebody, and then anyway, by the way, I asked myself, by the way, was the God... This teaching about disciple making is not, I told myself, is not faithful to the New Testament. Jesus did not only minister to individuals. He ministered to crowds. Does Razak mean that we shall not minister to big crowds? So I sat down for 2 weeks in 1984 to wrestle through what Razak had taught us about the making of disciples. I took the book of Mark and the Gospels, dissected them, separated them, divided them up into Jesus and the individuals and Jesus and the crowds so that I may see the relative ratio and the proportion of attention given to individuals and attention given to crowds. Because I needed to sort out whether that message was of God or not. It was in Vogada. I sat down every day sometimes through the night, dividing up the Gospels and Jesus, because Jesus must be the model. At the end, I was defeated. What Razak had taught on the making of disciples was faithful to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I saw the attention, the names, the individuals to whom Jesus gave himself, and the fact that the residual church prior to Pentecost were those who had had a personal relationship with Jesus, not the crowds that had followed him, I could not turn away from it. So in 84, I was convinced that we must make disciples. Now, I needed 3 years to remove all the ambitions in order that, because I assumed that when you tell somebody, I am going to be your disciple, you have made a pledge for the rest of your life. You will never come out of it. And you don't make such pledges easily. Not for somebody who was the son of a Presbyterian pastor. And we Presbyterians believed that we have been emancipated from the yoke of papacy. Why be free from one pope and come and inherit a new pope? So, I sat down. It took me 3 years. I'm just sharing with you the inner history. So that is the truth. Sat down and weighed the implications of becoming a disciple. Weighed them. Meditated. And all this while, I was in the church. I was a co-worker of Razak. I was in Gospel House. But privately, I was going through all the implications. Finally, in August 1987, I went to Brazza quietly. It wasn't a long transaction. I told him, I have come to commit myself to be your disciple and to allow you to disciple me to Jesus Christ. I wrote it for me. From that day, the possibility of a Theodore Ando same ministry had died forever. The possibility, in fact, in my private covenants, I wrote to the Lord and said, from this day, I forfeit all opportunities, all open doors, all greatness that is independent, all glory that comes to me as an individual. Whatever glory will not be the glory of all of us in Christ Jesus, and which will not be the glory of the one I have decided to follow, I renounce it this day before the opportunities ever come up in the future. When I finished the commitment, I told God, I've crossed the Rubicon. I have now committed myself to follow a man for the rest of my life. So I sat down in the presence of God for 3 months, every day, asking God, what have I done? I said, God, tell me, what have I done? What are the implications? This thing that I have done, this commitment that I have made, what have I done? I'll tell you only one of the things God told me. He told me, part of what you have done, if you ever desire to be the greatest man in Zakfomum's life, you have sinned. When men commit themselves, it is not with the commitment for some glory. If you strive to be your best, you will glorify God. But if you strive to be the first, you will commit the sin of Lucifer. That was the first time God was teaching me that there is a big difference between laboring to be my best and laboring to be the first. He told me the ambition to be first is Luciferian. The ambition to be the best glorifies Christ. I had never thought about it. And over the years, I have come to know how frightfully true those words are. The desire to be first is Luciferian. Because first means that you are positioning yourself relative to others. But the desire to be the best means that you are ready to bring in your utmost. Even after you have brought in your utmost, you may not be the first. Because God has not given us equal deposits. He has given to some 5, and He has given to some 2, and He has given to some 1. When you do your best with 1, you are not at your best the first. You don't even have what the person who had 5 started with. There is no equality. And there can be no basis of comparison. So for 3 months, I pray through my motivations. God, remove the desire to be the first. Remove them. Remove all those corrupt desires that brings unholy rivalry. That brings unholy striving. When I started praying, the Lord told me, the Lord pointed out that there are 2 seeds of jealousy in my spirit. He told me, 1, you have been jealous of Donald Ngonge because he has prayed far more than you have done. And he told me, you have been jealous of Paul Fokker because his commitment has been more steady than your own. So I bought a chicken. I bought some yams. And I went to visit Brother Donald Ngonge to give him the chicken and the yams as congratulations for praying. Because jealousy is hatred. And the only cure for jealousy is appreciation. To accept what another has. I went to Brother Paul Fokker, bought him a gift to appreciate what he has done. Because those virtues are challenges for all of us. And then the Lord, after doing that, the Lord told me, you will have to do that for multitudes. Where you see excellence, you must acknowledge it. You must. To enter a man's life, to be a disciple, is not the desire to become first in that person's life. It is to be their best. And it will involve recognizing the excellence of others. And people whom, even after you have done your best, are still your superiors. If that is not what the implications are, then God is not in that commitment. It took me 3 months to work out the implications, to carry out the humiliating, uprooting I want to confess, brethren, that from the day those two jealousies were cured, I've never been jealous for 1 second for the rest of my life. Never. I have never wished to tear somebody down because he can do what I cannot do. I have never. Some years later, when I went as a missionary to Nigeria, I was an unusually blessed missionary. I had early results. In the first 3 years, there were 4,000 believers in my work in Nigeria. And the brethren loved me as if I had just risen from the dead. They loved me. They were ready to spend on me. In fact, some of them loved me so much that I had to be afraid about mentioning something I like. Because if I accidentally looked at something and liked it, they will get it for me. One went and got me a brand new car. I had to go and plead with God and beg Brazak to tell him not to give me. But the brethren loved me. Two years after I was a missionary, the average income, the income of the small church I started in Lagos was 75 million CFA. As a missionary, I had blessings that I was loved. I was believed, and I was followed. In 6 years, many of the brethren who had followed me had put in a total of 200 fasts of 40 days when the work was still small. But when you have committed yourself to be a son, one aspect of being a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in describing his own sonship, he says, all I have is yours, and all that thou hast is mine. How can you be the son of somebody and afford to have what that man does not yet have? That is insincerity. So part of just living out the relationships I had embraced in 1987, when the income was 75 million, we sent 25 million to Brazzaville for World Conquest, and we used 15 million to host the World Convention. So there was no money to buy land. No money to get the trappings of apparent success. When we were about to have the convention, I remember praying and walking on the road and praying, asking the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to offer a podium to Brazak as my father at this beginning of our spread to the nations, so that all who are going may grasp the vision very clearly for the planting of our ministry in the other nations. Then one day, as I used to go on a prayer walk, I was in the market when the Holy Spirit said, stop, Theodore, I want to ask you a question. I say, yes, Lord. Say, you want to hold the convention? I say, yes. Say, you say it is as a podium of service to Zac Fomu. I said, yes. Then he asked me, what if the missionaries who come to Lagos leave Lagos, and when they go back, they become greater missionaries than you are? Would you still want to hold the convention? Do you want a convention where you will make the other missionaries who come greater missionaries than yourself? Or are you assembling everybody so that they can look at how wonderful your work is? Look, when you are dealing with God, you will get down. He is the Bible says in Hebrews that he separates the motives of the heart. Who has read it? He judges even the thoughts and the intentions of their heart. You and God will discuss. That is, if you want God. Say, is it a roll call to get the whole world see what a great fellow you are? Or is it truly service? Because if it is service, then I'll send people to Lagos who will leave Lagos and go and succeed far more than you do in Nigeria. Will you want it? I said, Lord, I have signed my covenant. I want to produce a podium where my Father communicates the vision of our global spread outside the context of the depression, economic depression in Cameroon. Nigeria offers the geopolitical advantages for such a meeting. Lord, do it. He said, okay, on those terms, I will do it. Well, if I had known what God meant, maybe I would have pleaded with him that he should both do it and grant us also to succeed. But God did it. The brethren came. The work spread in the nations and in the world. And the implications were heavy. The costs in money, in broken relationships, in strain. Some of the brethren, after the convention, did not eat any other food apart from some beans that they had at home for 6 months. Hosting the conventions was like wrecking the lives of the brethren because we were only 100. So this was a small assembly of 100 hosting a world convention with big assemblies like Douala, Yaounde, and all. What were we trying to prove? We hosted the convention and suffered. And please don't deceive yourself. After the convention, God is not going to send any birds to bring secret bread into the house when you are sleeping. You feel the bite of it. And you only thank God for the glory of offering that service. But God had to check. Will you bring the blessing without the acknowledgement? When you have made commitments, I would like you to settle with God what the practical outworking of the implications are. It is a fool who makes commitments and later on, when they come to collect the promises, he says, hey, no, I made a mistake. The Bible says that God does not like fools. And that we should not make commitments that would destroy our work. That is covenant faithfulness in your relationship to man. Whether you are somebody's son or disciple or co-worker or a member of an assembly, live out, walk out, and live out the implications of that commitment. If not, you are a fool. And God doesn't like fools. Let's read it so that you don't think I'm insulting you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, from 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your words, with your mouth, I'm sorry. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of thy hands? I'm sorry, I started reading a different version. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Much dreaming and words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in the hour of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
When you make a vow to God, do what you say. God doesn't like fools. Amen?
Amen.
When it is time to pay up, don't tell God you made a mistake. He will destroy you. Don't renege on your commitments. Please, take time to find out whether it's a mistake before you make the commitment. After the commitment, please make sure you don't do any thinking. After you have gotten married, please, don't be wondering whether you made the right choice or not. It is too late. If you chose a mistake, please live happily ever after with your mistake. Amen? Please do all the thinking before you say yes. If you want to find out whether your wife is a witch, do so before marriage. After marriage, if you receive the revelation that your wife is a witch, please live happily ever after with your witch. And please remember, the husband of a witch is a wizard. Yeah. No, you'll not become one. You're already one. The husband of a witch is a wizard. Watchman E says, open your eyes before marriage. And after marriage, close them. Take the time to look before you choose. And after you choose, close your eyes. Unfortunately, men close their eyes when they are choosing. And then they open them after they have chosen. It should not be like that. Leave out the implications of your commitments. Leave them out. Leave them out. If you realize that you have become suddenly very intelligent after marriage, and you are seeing many things that you did not see before, please, you are just being unfaithful. You are breaking the covenant. Faithfulness closes the eyes after the commitment. Don't be a fool. Leave out the implications of your commitments. Brother Prosper committed himself to be a disciple. I told him to give the relationship 1 year. He needs to take 1 year to know the man before making the commitment. Because the implications of becoming a disciple to somebody are far-reaching. The fundamental thesis of becoming somebody's disciple is that you admire the person, and you cannot admire what you don't know. So take time to know a man. Know the man enough before you can admire him. Because after you have pledged to be somebody's disciple, and then you find out later on that you will clash with the person because you cannot follow the person honestly from your heart, you have wrecked your spiritual life. Don't hurry commitments. And if you have made the commitments, then keep them. Except where they encroach on the glory of God. If you meet somebody and say, "You'll be my junior brother," make sure you put content into those words. If not, it is flattery. And God shall judge flatterers. What did you mean when you said you'll be my junior brother? What did you mean? Do you just go around and making every handshake into a junior brother? What do you mean? What does it come down to? When you have found out, make sure you don't renege on that commitment. God will destroy your work. Broken commitments wreck a man's ministry. Unfaithfulness wrecks a man. We make hasty emotional commitments and flee the outworking of their routine implications. I told our daughter, "I promote you and make you my friend." Shortly after that, she came and told me she wants to marry a young guy. The guy was as handsome as Adonis and as empty as the desert. I could see prophetically in the future that he would dump her and there would be a divorce. I told her, "This guy that you have found, truly not all that glitters is gold." And he asked me, "Why do you say so? Are you the last good guy that ever lived? Must you say every other guy is a bad guy? How do you borrow somebody's eyes which the person cannot see? We don't all see into the future." So I told her, "I committed myself to be your friend. If you want to marry him, I'll go with you into total commitment. And when he breaks up in the future, I'll be there for you." Then she told me, "I am your friend. Tell me in black and white whether you want me to marry him or not. If you say no, I will stop." I said, "No." No, I did not say no, that you should. I said, "That's not how it works. Friendship is not a manipulation of people. If all that I have trained, I have told you what I see, this boy is empty. He will backslide in around 10 years' time. He will not follow God to the end. He will leave you. If you ask me how I know, and please, interestingly, I'm the one who led that boy to Christ. So I had nothing wrong, no problem with the guy. I'm the one who led him to Christ. Even I, who is a man, I could understand what was happening to her because the guy was handsome. Real handsome. He was a head turner. So I could understand her. It's only that not all head turners, the head will not turn forever. When he abandons Christ, will the head keep turning? I spent the time and told her all that I see. She told me that I am the one who made things difficult. I should have told her a clear no before her emotions were committed. Now she has told the boy yes. And I'm the one who taught her that once you say yes, you don't back out. Anyway, one of our adopted daughters, decided that she will pray for her sister. And took many fasts, 7 days, even to another one took 14 days to pray that their sister will be delivered. And one day the boy just walked up to her and told her, I am sorry. When I went for holidays, I lived in fornication with this. And said it without being very sorry. And ended the relationship. Who says praise the Lord? It was difficult for her to recover. Because she was already his wife in her heart. She was ready to forgive the man. Now, a faithful woman is ready to forgive her man. I am only saying that even if it has to do with your child, if you have told her you are my friend, it establishes the rules of engagement. You cannot after that do some things. Work out the implications of all those many, many words. You are my friend. You are my lover. What do you mean? You are my co-worker. Since I came from Nigeria, after Brazak put me there for leadership, if you hear the many words I have received, oh, we are behind you. Sometimes I take the letter and I look at it. I say, what did this guy mean? Are they behind me to make sure that they blow my back? There are many ways to be behind a man. I've had letters that I keep asking myself, what did this guy mean? What did this guy mean? Covenant faithfulness means being true to the implications of a relationship. If you are somebody's co-worker means what? That you are committed to the work because of a relationship with a man. That the co means relationship. Worker means that you are committed to the work. How can you be committed to be somebody's co-worker without a relationship with a person? Then the co is what? We use too many words whose implications we know nothing of. We are too frivolous, too light-hearted. Don't be a fool. You may think that this is only towards God. I'll take one last passage about covenant faithfulness in a case which has to do even just with an unbeliever. Go with me to Ezekiel. Who would like to read? Ezekiel 17, verse 11 to verse 20.
Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 11 to 20. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say to this rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and her nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land, so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape?
Listen, brother. This is a treaty between the king of Israel and a pagan king. And the king of Israel decides to break that treaty in order to free the land of Israel. And God asks, will people who do such things escape? Can you break the treaty and escape? Go on.
As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great horde will be of no help to him in war when rams are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant because he had given his hand in pledge and yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke.
Can you imagine? He first called it the oath of the king. Now God calls it my oath. An agreement with an unbeliever. An agreement with an unbeliever. And God is calling it my oath and my covenant. Read verse 20.
I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there because he was unfaithful to me.
That is covenant unfaithfulness. Even a commitment that was made, and then this man turned around and reneged on that commitment. God told him, people who do such things will not succeed. That's the power of commitment. You shall not despise the oath and succeed. And God even goes as far as saying, he despised my oath and my covenant and was unfaithful to me. God was not the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon was a pagan. And this king was a Jew, a Hebrew, God's own people. And he broke an agreement to which he had consented so that Israel may survive in slavery. For breaking it and for looking for means to escape the implications of that allegiance. God told him, you will die in the land of the king whose oath you despised. That's how God treats it. Three years ago, I came to a crisis in my life. Many of my co-workers as a missionary were rebelling. Many became very violent. And it was a big crisis in Nigeria. In fact, it got so bad at one time, the elders came as a delegation and said, they are tired of my sermons because I seem to cook horrible sermons that trouble people. So I said, oh, great. The preaching of sermons is to build men. If the sermons are not a blessing, what's the much ado about them? So I was very happy. He gave me a sabbatical year. So every month, I decided to go and lock myself up for 10 days to wait on God and return to God and seek God and humble myself before God. One of those days, I began to ask the Lord. I said, Lord, to the best that I know myself, I have not been disloyal to Brazak. It is what a man sows that he is to reap. How come my own co-workers are disloyal to me? Where did I miss it? Where did I fail? Usually when you start asking such questions, you are hoping that God will pat you on the back and congratulate you and tell you you didn't fail anywhere. These are just the attacks of the devil. But God doesn't go playing tricks. If you want to ask the questions, make sure you truly want to hear the answers. Who understands me? Our hearts play tricks with us. The heart is deceitful above all things. So I began to ask the Lord, where did I miss it? Where did I fail? On the eighth day of that retreat, I had a brief dream. In the dream, I was in a city, like an American city. I had never been to America. But I was like in a big American city, and I was about to enter a bus. And in front of me, there was a girl behind me. So I turned around because it's as if the girl touched me when we're getting in. When I turned around, it was a tall lady. A lady I know. So I screamed her name, and she screamed my name. She pulled me away from the bus stop and looked at me. I said, so Theodore, where are you from? Where did you go? What happened? And I woke up from the dream. The last time I saw that girl, she was 15 years old. I was 18. I bought her a pair of skull slippers as a Christmas gift. In my heart, I told myself, she's a good girl. I'll groom her and be good to her and marry her in the future. But I said nothing with my mouth. And I did not stain her. In fact, the highest level of intimacy I ever had with her was that I asked her to go with me in a meeting one day when we were in Bamenda. I took her out to a shop and bought her some gift and brought her back to church. That was as far as it went. The Lord told me, your co-workers simply forgot their commitment as you forgot yours. Please be careful. There is a living God in heaven. So I called Cameroon to try to find the address of the girl. I came to Cameroon and tried to call her parents, her mother, and they told me that her mother was in the United States. And they did not know where the girl was. But that her junior sister is in Douala. I called her junior sister. When her junior sister heard, I told the junior sister my name. She screamed. She said, Brother Theodore, where are you from? And then he called the name of that other girl. Say, do you want her address? So I say, come, what is happening? So her junior sister also knew. If I call her, the first thing she does is to associate me with that other girl. So she gave me her address. I called her 40 times. And she didn't pick. Finally, she picked. And the first thing she told me was, Theodore, where are you from all these years? What happened? Exactly like she spoke. I told her the dream. And I asked her, I said, well, since I never proposed, she said, shut up. He said, Theodore, shut up. He said, do you remember the Christmas gift? Do you remember the most expensive slippers anybody had ever bought for me? I said, do you remember? She said, yes, I do. Was it not a pledge, Theodore? You were in high school. Did high school boys find so much money to buy wonderful slippers for girls all the time? I said, I am sorry. Said, are you? I said, yes, I am sorry. Truly sorry. I begged her to forgive me. Then she tormented me. She wasn't ready to forgive very easily. I said, what was wrong? Why did you go? Was it your love and loyalty to Brazak? Was it because the ministry broke away from full gospel? Why? Since she was in America, she got a card and called me every day to talk for 2 to 3 hours for 1 month. I had to explain. I had to explain. I pleaded. I begged. In fact, one day she told me, tell me how your wife now is superior to me. I explained. And repented. You shall repent for breaking your covenants. It will catch up with you. If not now, at some critical point where it matters to God. Your co-workers will treat you the way you treated some nonsense girl. I would have told you her name, but she is in the U.S. here. So I dare not let you know who she is. And if I mention her, many of you will know her. I repented. I hope she has forgiven me. Covenant faithfulness. My brother, if there is covenant unfaithfulness, it is a sin to be repented of. That's what I'm trying to get around to. I can't go back to marry her. She's married and has 3 children. And she's happy with her marriage. She's not being nasty because she wants a marriage. She's not. But she sat me down and over that 1 month told me what the going away and saying nothing did to her. She told me about the years of backsliding. And she put on me all the fornication she ever committed. She said, you shall answer to God. You will laugh. And I take her seriously. If it wasn't serious, why should God come to me in a nation to talk about a girl after 29 years? A girl I have not thought about for 29 years. And whose contact I did not have. If it doesn't matter to God, I repented. I begged her to forgive me. When the calls were getting too long, I told her to tell her husband who I am. Because I had a double identity. I was like their elder brother in the family. So I'm sure that she can tell her husband, this is one of my elder brothers in the family. He will be telling the truth, but half truth. So I said, call your husband. Because I don't intend, but while carrying out restitution, I don't intend to commit adultery. So I spoke with the husband. Apologized. I'm sure the man was just wondering which kind of over spirituality is this. Who has gotten an idea of what I'm talking about? You will put it right. You may have forgotten. God hasn't. If God takes you seriously, then you need to work out the implications of your unfaithfulness and to repent about it so that your yes can be a yes. So that when you tell God something, so that your prayers can be things that God can even trust. So that your words can have meaning to God. What do your words mean? If you yourself can break them, then you destroy the power of all your prayers. Because by life you show that your words mean nothing to yourself. Why should God carry your words seriously when you break your own words? I was truly repenting. If you ask me whether God had wanted me to marry her, I don't know. I don't think so. I think the man she has married is a far better man than I ever could have been. And I told her so. She's a very sharp girl. When I told her, you have married a better man than I could have been, she said, shut up. Are you the one to determine? I thought you came to repent rather than to justify yourself. You are trying to say that your blunders has blessed me. Women are... If they take you on, you are finished. Do you understand her point? She's saying that you are trying to excuse yourself, that your own blunders ended up being a blessing to me. Is that repentance? If you are telling somebody that even though I blundered, you ended up being blessed, are you repenting? So she just told me, shut up. I thought you intended to repent. So I came back to saying, I am sorry. Sorry. You may need to say you are sorry 100 times until the person is convinced. There are many of you who have a lot of broken promises in your life. A lot of broken commitments. A lot of unfaithfulness. Your yes has not been a yes. Your no has not been a final no. And it will follow you into the Christian life. and spoil your life. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. An accumulation of unfaithfulness to God will wreck a life. And there's a lot, there are many problems in our lives that are tied to this kind of problems that Ezekiel was talking about. We go around making commitments from which we turn away, feeling that there are no implications and no consequences. And that's what we are ending up doing in the Lord. You decide to be somebody's co-worker. When the going gets difficult, you ditch the person and go for easier pathways. And that's what the ministry is suffering from. Men who pledge their lives that they will be co-workers with a man for the accomplishment of a goal. The goal has not been accomplished, and they are having revisionist thinking. Just pure unfaithfulness. I want some people to pray. That is covenant unfaithfulness. Tomorrow I'm not going to teach. The other part that we taught until this one was mostly character unfaithfulness. That's being faithful at something. You are faithful at praying. You are faithful at... I wanted to distinguish covenant faithfulness, which is faithfulness to somebody, and character faithfulness, which is faithfulness at something. You pray, you are faithful at prayer, you are faithfully reading your Bible. That's character. What, do you understand me? There's character faithfulness. It is the basis of trustworthiness. But covenant faithfulness is the basis of faith. It is the basis of faith. Let me explain this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you bow down to this image, you'll be free. And the three young guys told Nebuchadnezzar, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from your hand. And he will deliver us. But in any case, even if he doesn't deliver us, it is a settled matter with us that we are not going to bow down to your idols. They were faithful to God, and that is faith. Faith means that you simply are faithful to God. It would still have been faith, even if they burned in that burning furnace. Faith is not the results that it produces, but the faithfulness to God. Those three young men, they were faithful to God. They did not know what the outcome would be, and they were not bothered about what the outcome would be. If the outcome is death, they will still not worship the idol. If the outcome is deliverance, they will still not worship the idol. What was settled for them, which we call faith, was that they will not disappoint God. And that is faith. And when you say a woman is faithful to a man, it simply means that that woman believes the man. A woman believes a man. There's a lot of unfaithfulness because there is no believing of a person. This covenant faithfulness is the foundation of faith. Faith in God and faith in one another. Where there is covenant faithfulness, then we believe one another. Then you believe man. Where it is lacking, you do not believe anybody. The unfaithful do not believe anybody. And you may not believe anybody. And someday you may not even believe yourself. So that you can disappoint yourself any day. And it will not surprise you. Character faithfulness is the foundation for others to believe you. Covenant faithfulness is the foundation for you to believe others. Both are faithfulness. When your character is faithful, you are trustworthy. Others can believe you. If you are true to your covenants, it means you believe others. In character faithfulness, we offer others a basis to believe and trust us. In covenant faithfulness, we have the grounds on which to believe and cling to others. We don't believe and cling to others exclusively on the grounds of merit, but on the grounds of our commitments. That is the character that God needs. And that is the missing dimension in our ministry now. God has left us a ministry, given us a direction to follow, and there is so much unfaithfulness, so much speculations, so much turning aside through wobbly character and through covenant unfaithfulness. I will not come back to faithfulness tomorrow. It was an introduction to my message, which I hope I will get into tomorrow. But I would like us to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. God values faithfulness. That is what He will reward. Both covenant faithfulness and character faithfulness. If God can count on the yes that you have given, if God can count on the no that you have said, God has somebody to use. Let a few people stand up and pray. Both for yourself and for us, that we will have that, we'll have those people. We'll have such people.
Father, I want to thank you for the truth that I've heard tonight and that we've heard about faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for the confrontation of my heart and the many unfaithfulnesses that have been in my life for many years. Lord, I want to confess that concerning the faithfulness to the person I committed to be a disciple to, that I haven't carefully examined all the implications of committing myself to be his disciple. And I haven't carefully considered the repercussions of failing in faithfulness to him. Lord, I repent for this and I commit myself to carefully examine this, to return to faithfulness to the person I've committed myself to. And I commit myself to find out what it means for me to be a disciple. Lord, I also want to repent for all the other unfaithfulnesses in my relationships with women over years. Lord, I confess that many unfaithfulnesses have made many wrecks of my life. Oh God, I pray in your mercy, you'd bless me to return to make restitution for these unfaithfulnesses, that you'd make a way, that you somehow repair the wrecks that I've made of my own. Lord, I pray that you grant me inner sorrow over this, godly sorrow over this. Lord, I pray for everyone else here who has suffered or who has committed unfaithfulness. Lord, I pray that you grant each such person godly sorrow over it and grant us repentance and an urge to go make restitution God's way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I confess that I've made unfaithfulness a way of life. And I've been so comfortable in my unfaithfulness. And I've lived as if it didn't matter. Lord, tonight you arrest me with your word. And tonight you bring me under conviction about my foolishness of the past, Lord. Lord, I've been unfaithful on almost everything, every covenant, every commitment that I've taken. I've been unfaithful in my relationship with my wife. I've been unfaithful in my relationship as a disciple, as a co-worker, as a friend, and in virtually all my relationships, as far as I can remember, but I've never sat down and worked out the implications of my commitments, of my covenants. And I've not lived up to those implications, even to the most basic ones. Father, I pray that you will forgive me. Lord, I pray that you will deepen the conviction of sin, of breaking my commitments, of breaking my covenants, and even of character unfaithfulness in the things that I know I must do and that I don't do, Lord, and that I've not done, and I've continued as if everything was normal. In the things I've promised you that I will do and that I've not done, Lord, my sin is great. And I confess that it has been a great handicap in my spiritual career, in my spiritual journey. Lord, this lightheartedness with covenants, with commitments, with the matter of being dependable and being trustworthy, and on this matter of faith in you, believing in you through covenant faithfulness. Lord, I pray that I will take the stock of my covenants, of my relationships, of my commitments. And Lord, even do as our brother did. Even this very many years ago, how he took this matter of being someone's disciple so seriously. He knew, Lord, I never knew, and I never took it that way. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes today to this truth. And thank you because you've begun setting me free just through this knowledge. Lord, I pray that I will carry out this exercise right up to the end. And Lord, I pray you help me, because I know I've made such prayers in the past, but I've gone back to my old ways, to my vomits. Lord, I pray that this time that will be the right time, and that you will help me, that you will create in me the power to will and to do. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you also for the word that you spoke to us this evening on faithfulness, Lord, both the faithfulness of character and the faithfulness of covenant. But I repent, O Lord, for all the promises, Lord, that I have made to people and that I have not fulfilled, Lord. But I pray that as part of working out, Lord, the messages of this convention, Lord, I pray that you'd help me, O Lord, as I sit down, Lord, and retrace, Lord, the promises, the commitments that I made, Lord, to do various things for people and which I did not do and simply justified because I was just too busy. But I confess that it's unfaithfulness, and I pray that with your help, O Lord, I'll go back and fulfill all those promises, Lord. Whether they be small things or large or great things. And Father, I pray for the message we heard earlier tonight, Lord, that, Lord, you save only those who obey you, that Jesus saves those who obey him. The terms of our covenant with you, Lord. Father, I pray that message be taken seriously, Lord. Father, I pray that eyes, O Lord, will be opened and that veils will be torn, that scales will fall, Lord. Father, we pray that you take away, Lord, from every heart here, Lord, any false teachings, Lord, about the grace of God just taking care of the fact that we're living in disobedience. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will completely shatter that belief, O God. Lord, we pray for anyone here, Lord, who has heard those things from anywhere, whether it be, Lord, from other believers, from TV, from wherever sources, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will completely destroy those beliefs, O God, and that there will be the humility to take another look at the Word of God and recognize the things that we've believed for years that are wrong. Father, so that we will not be deceived, so that none and no one in our midst will be deceived, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart tonight about covenant unfaithfulness and character unfaithfulness. Lord, I just want to ask you to have mercy upon me and grant me, O God, to withdraw and wait on you, Lord, so that all the unfaithfulness of the past will be revealed to my heart, so that I can repent of all of them and carry out all the necessary restrictions. Father, I beg you, just help me, Lord. I confess that I need you, and I need you so desperately in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.